We're going to look at most of that, starting at the 13th verse. Lay out how we should function. Verse 13, Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. There are several issues in here, in these first few verses, that we need to think through. One is Christian freedom. We're no longer in bondage to sin and Satan. The Lord has saved us and broken that enslavement that we had to our own sin nature and to Satan, and also to death. Jesus broke those chains. Now, that doesn't mean we live in total freedom. We need to learn to do that as we trust the Lord. There's great examples of what I'm talking about. If a friend of mine had a dog that stayed on its leash, you know, so they'd go to a park or something and they had a heavy thing at the end of the leash and just throw it down, and it got to where the dog knew that that was its distance and they didn't even need the heavy thing to throw down. If they had the leash on, it just stayed in there. It didn't realize it was free. It could go wherever it wanted to go. It just stayed there. Well, sometimes when we get saved, sin's been broken in our lives, our sin nature. The bond Satan had over us is broken, but we haven't learned that we're free. And so sometimes somebody that's even received the Lord kind of lives in the confines of that bondage, and that's not a good thing. So we need to learn to use our Christian freedom not to indulge in sin. We're free to choose to live in Christ, and then part of that is to learn to serve each other. As we grow in Christ, we learn that we need to give our lives to Him totally. But it's in giving our lives up that we receive satisfaction, joy, peace, excitement about what God's doing. So Ephesians, we're going to jump to Ephesians for just a second. Ephesians chapter 2 kind of lays out our salvation had nothing to do with us. It's God's action in our lives. We just simply by faith receive what Jesus has done. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What this is saying is, God came and found us. He drew us to Himself. And when we learned that Jesus did die for our sin, He was buried, or our sin was buried with Him, and He rose to new life, as we believe that, as we put our trust in that, we're saved by God, not because of anything we've done, but because of all of what Jesus has done. So He comes in. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He makes us new creations. We're alive spiritually. It's a wonderful thing. We're alive spiritually. And part of that change, did you catch the last verse there in Ephesians? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're actually created to serve one another, to do good works among each other and extending out into the world. And we're called to serve one another in love. This is how we fulfill the law, putting love into action. Coming back to Galatians, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So our marching orders are really how to find true happiness, is to use our freedom, the freedom we have in Christ, to serve one another. And there's that warning that Paul gives in Galatians. If we don't do this, we're going to destroy each other. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul states this like it was happening among the Galatians. And it's really sad when it does happen among Christians. And it hadn't ought to be. So how are we supposed to live this out? Because when we're saved, the power of our sin nature is broken. We're no longer in bondage to it, but it's still there and can well up. And we can make some choices we don't want to make. So how are we supposed to live this out? Well, not only do we have marching orders, we have rules of engagement. A little military lesson here this morning. Rules of engagement. They change depending on the circumstances. When I was in Iraq, it changed at least 3 times. When we first went over there in 2004, 2003 is when the Americans went in and took over the country. We went with the intention of rebuilding the country after the destruction that took place. But when we got there, so the rules of engagement when we got there was treat them as nice as they will let you. When we got there, it was the time that the insurgents hung the 4 guys over the bridge, sadly, in Fallujah, and we went back to a war setting. And the rules, and I don't remember which order they happened in, but at one point, if they identified any enemy, we were allowed to engage them in military terms. That means shoot at them. Because of political circumstances and what was happening in the country, there were other times that the person had to have a weapon in their hands for us to engage them. And then it got even harder for the military in that sense. It wasn't just that they have a weapon in their hand, they had to point it aggressively, and then they could be engaged. So we do ask our military to do some very difficult things in those discernment through depending on the rules of engagement. I've got good news for us in the church as we use the idea of rules and of engagement. God doesn't change the rules on us. It doesn't change from one day to another. It doesn't change from one circumstance to another. His rules of engagement are consistent. You can get up tomorrow morning and know, okay, these are the boundaries and these are the freedoms to go do, and it just stays the same. Praise the Lord. So what are those? We find them at verse 19 and following, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. We're going to first look at what we're not supposed to do, okay? I want to be clear on that. Don't mishear Brad on that one. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What of this list of sins? First of all, it's not exhaustive. It's an example of the kinds of things that aren't of God. It lists all those things, and then it says, and the like, or things like these. The new NIV, or the NIV Bible commentary divides 4 categories that help us think through what kinds of sin this is talking about. There are 3 that list violations of sexual morality. That would include fornication, sexual union, by single people, adultery, sexual union without their wife or husband. For a married person, it would include other forms of debauchery. Lost my place just a second. Sexual morality is there. And impurity, morally impure, open to shameless contempt of what is proper. And we certainly see that in our society today, that contempt for what's good, for what's right. And we need to, as Christians, make sure we're not sliding into that, that attitude that we have contempt for what's good or right. So how does that work out to not do those sexual sins within the body? Writing to Timothy, Paul gives some great advice, Timothy 5, 1 and 2. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." I just love that, those verses. How are we supposed to function morally with one another like a healthy family, like you would treat your father or your mother or your brother or sister, and it's to be done in all purity? That's a wonderful way to look at this and to help us understand the guidelines that God has given us. Two of the sins then are also from the religious realm: idolatry and sorcery or witchcraft. Idolatry is worshiping the created rather than the creator. There's all forms of that. Certainly religions like Hinduism, ancestor worship, those kind of things do that. Animism, a lot of our international workers are dealing with animist people, and they believe that whether it's the sun, it's kind of nature, but they worship it, and it also delves into the demonic as well. And so they're worshiping the created rather than the creator. In our own culture, pornography fits that. It's a form of an idolatry. It's worshiping the created rather than the creator himself. And so you've got that. It slides then into sorcery or witchcraft, which could be anywhere from animistic type issues to witchcraft, Wicca, the occult, astrology, and it goes on and on, clear to Satan worship. Those are sins that we hadn't ought to do. Then the third category that the commentary lists, it mentions that there's eight sins pertaining to conduct in regard to human beings, kind of social sins: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition could be translated, that with a word in Greek there, could be translated contention, strife, selfishness, rivalry, intrigues. Its basic meaning is a selfish self-aggrandizement in that approach to our work. Dissensions, factions, envy. Dissensions and factions denote a state of affairs in which people are divided and feuds flourish. The fourth category then are typically pagan sins. It's all the way down, so to speak. Drunkenness and orgies. If you study, and I don't recommend you get too deep into it, but if you study the religious habits of the pagans in Paul's day, it was awful. The debauchery, the sin right in their temples. And Paul's saying, don't go there. Don't go in this drunkenness or orgies. If one's, the commentary concludes this section saying, if one's conduct is characterized by the traits in this list, then he or she is either not a believer, or else a believer who is not being led by God's Spirit. So those are the things we're not supposed to do. How about if the rest of the service, especially heading toward Thanksgiving, we look at what we're supposed to do? Everybody with me? I'd rather look at that, wouldn't you? Let's look at what we're supposed to do. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I've mentioned this before, the Christian life is a supernatural life. When we came to faith and received Jesus as our Savior, He gave us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, and we're living in a supernatural state. There's some theological names they give that, but it's the indwelling Holy Spirit living within us, who empowers us, who is willing to work God's love and God's way through us. So you notice, as it looks at this, that fruit is singular. Now, I won't correct you if you say the fruits of the Spirit, because it names a bunch of things, but it's fruit, singular. In other words, it's not some hierarchy. We begin with one and we kind of get to the next and then the next. The Holy Spirit wants to bring all these out of us. That's the way He wants us to live. And so we're to have this fruit, and it's not in our own power. As we yield our power to Him, He was willing to live this out of us. So the same commentary gives us categories again. The first three comprise general Christian habits of mind. Their primary direction is Godward: love, joy, and peace. God is love. God loved us first, and that's why we love Him, right? God pours His love into our hearts. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives brings a joy that can be there when the circumstances say it shouldn't. But we can have joy in the midst of anything because of the presence of the Lord Himself in our lives. And peace. Philippians calls it a peace that transcends all understanding. Because the Holy Spirit is with us, we can have peace in the midst of anything. The second set of words concerns Christians and their relationship to others, their kind of social virtues: patience, kindness, goodness. I'm not always a patient person. Self-revelation here. But with the Lord's help, if I'm willing to yield to Him, I can be patient even in trying circumstances. And Debbie could at least name one. Right? I hope. The Lord can help us be patient even if we're impatient people. We've talked about gentleness or meekness, strength under control, and it brings in the whole idea of self-control, that we go about as the Holy Spirit works through us. We have natural gifts and abilities. We could plunge ahead. You know, this fits one of the things that I've learned over the years. When I know of a situation that I'd really like to confront somebody about some sin, if I've gone off as Brad thinking, I need to do this now, and I just go do it, it almost always blew up in my face. It wasn't received well. But when I prayed and prayed and agonized and prayed, and then the Lord moved me to address the issue, it was received so differently. It was received in peace. It was received in progress. And things took place. So The Lord loves through us, gives joy through us, peace through us, patience through us. We can actually be kind and good. And the last three concern more internal things for us. Because I don't know about you, but now and then you'll wake up and you're kind of wrestling inside and thinking, boy, I don't know about what I just did. Am I the only one? I don't know. The Holy Spirit can help us be faithful, follow through on our word, be at peace with what we've committed to. He can help us be gentle. Well, that's, yeah. And self-controlled. How? How does this work? Verse 24 points this out. It's our crucified sinful nature. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As we learn to walk with Jesus, we have to learn to die to self. When we first accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we accept His sacrifice on the cross. He was nailed there. Why? Because of my sin, because of your sin. We accept that crucifixion. We accept His death. The wages of sin is death. We accept His death, His burial. Our sin is buried with Him. We're raised to new life. And when Romans 6:6 and Galatians 2:20 talk about we've been crucified with Christ, the language in Greek is saying this took place in the past. And it did. It took place a couple thousand years ago. Jesus on the cross. It was done and it's effective still today. Our verse in Galatians, though, it's talking about something in the present taking place. You see, we have to learn that we died to our sin nature back when we accepted Jesus. But we have to continue to apply that death as time goes on. Why are we to serve? We are to serve filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? When we lay down our own agenda, our own will, we die to self, identifying with Jesus' own death, and giving the Spirit control of us. The scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If somebody's drunk with wine, what? They're under the influence. The wine is controlling them, the alcohol. And it's saying, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by anything else. Be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the way we do that is that self-sacrifice, that dying to self. I think I shared this testimony with you before, but if not, it'll be new to you. And if it isn't, it's a good example in my own life of how this worked. I got saved when I was 5 and a half, and I know that's when Jesus came in my life. And I never didn't want to be a Christian. I always wanted to be a Christian. Going through my teen years, I wanted to be everything under the sun. And there were times that I went forward to an altar and asked the Lord to fill me with His Spirit. And I know that something spiritual happened in those times. It was a good thing. But I know I hadn't really died to self. I still had a lot of things Brad wanted to do, whether God was saying, go do this or not, you know? We live that way. So I was a Christian, but there were times I went through difficulty. When I went off to college, I went to Penn State Barrand up in Erie. My dad shook hands with me before I left and said, Brad, it's up to you now. And I said, what? He goes, how you live, it's up to you. See, I was raised in a very strict but very loving family. Never questioned whether I was loved, but Dad knew where I was all the time, which was a good thing. But now I'm heading off, 18. It's my first time on my own. I still wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be a good Christian. But I now had freedom that I'd never had. And so I was asking the wrong question. I was asking, how close to the world can I get and still be okay? And boy, that was an awful year and a half. My sports were for myself. Praise the Lord, the way I was raised and that I wanted to be a Christian, I didn't plunge into some things I could have. But I wasn't walking with the Lord the way I needed to. I did still have devotions. It wasn't like I had abandoned things. But when I finally was broken before the Lord and I died to self, I was filled in a way by the Spirit that I had never been filled before. And within a short period of time, that was about the same time Debbie and I started dating, and then I was going to be a teacher, coach wrestling. We both had jobs in our hometown. We were going to stay there and serve in our church. But God had other plans, and he led me to ministry. And I wouldn't trade any, and neither of us would trade any of that. The Lord's been so good in the midst of it. But it was that coming to the end of myself, really dying and saying, Lord, I don't want my will. I want your will. So I stopped asking the question, how close to the world can I be and still be okay? And started asking, how close to Jesus can I get? And what a difference it made in my life. And that moment or period of time in my life, the Lord did fill me, but you know, you have to keep getting filled. You just start this now, continual process of asking the Lord, help me to lay down myself and take up you. And he keeps doing it. Praise the Lord. He's promised to do that, by the way. He'll keep filling us over and over and over again so that we can stay and serve him and serve each other. So this passage goes on, staying with my military theme. There's rules of engagement, marching orders, rules of engagement, but then we're to keep in step. Keep in step. And I think the next slide coming up should be some Marines on there. Are they moving at all? There we go. Have you ever seen the silent drill team or the Marine Corps Drum and Bugle Corps? If you've seen either of them, you've seen marching in step like you've never seen before. And if you want something funny, go to chaplain school where they're trying to teach chaplains to march. It's an entirely different scene. But I do know if you get out of step, you're supposed to do that little hop and get in step. Well, this passage is telling us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. How do you do a hop step spiritually? Confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. When we realize we've gotten out of step with the Holy Spirit, we're doing something we shouldn't do, we confess it to him and turn away from it. That's repentance. And we've done that hop skip and we keep walking with him. When I was pretty young, preteen days into my early teens, I broke ponies. I like horses. I don't like ponies. They're nasty little things. But what happens if they buck you off when you're training them? You get back on. There was one nasty one that bucked me off 3 times before it finally stopped. It wasn't a good day. But I got back on, and eventually that pony was broken. When we realize we're out of step with the Holy Spirit, we confess that sin. He's faithful and just. He's going to forgive us the sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. We turn from that sin, and we're now in step with the Holy Spirit. We continue to walk with Him. There was a little tract that was called Changing Your Thought Process that I came across when I was a young man, a young adult. And young men, and I'm sure it's not totally different for women, but it's different for men. That didn't make any sense, but I know what I'm trying to say. Young men struggle with their thoughts. And I read this thing that talked about, you know, taking off the old man, putting on the new, which we've covered. But the author of it pointed out, we often only pray half the prayer. So like in thought process, Lord, help me to stop thinking those lustful thoughts. That's a good prayer, but it's only half the prayer. Lord, help me to start thinking pure thoughts. And if we turn the corner and we pray the whole prayer, suddenly we realize the Lord's giving us that strength and helping us to walk the way we should walk. We need to be continually filled. And when we start walking in the Spirit, there's the warning. Verse 25 said, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then there's a warning. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking each other. It's amazing how quickly pride can well up. Hey, look at how godly I am. And suddenly we start acting in that first list instead of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's saying, be careful. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke and envy each other. Keep in step with the Spirit. So this, if you notice, the task at the beginning of this passage that dealt with sin and the fruit of the Spirit was we're to serve one another. If we'll learn to serve each other in the fruit of the Spirit, it'll bring all kinds of joy and fulfillment and peace. As we come to the end of the sermon, I just want to share a few thoughts. They're from Richard Foster, his Celebration of Discipline book. It's been out a long time. But he talks about self-righteous service and proper service, true service. So I'm going to put them on the screen so you can see them as we go through them. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other, that's Jesus, deep inside. Why do we do what we do? What is our motive? If we only rely on our own perception of what is needed, we'll not always see the need. But if we have in mind, if we have the mind of Christ via the Holy Spirit, we will be moved to action when a real need arises. So we mustn't do this service in our own effort. It has to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. The next one, self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. There have been a few Christian agencies that have gone to help different crises around the world. And they're not involved in that country. There's international workers, missionaries from various denominations working there every day. But there's been some agencies who've come in with all this stuff to hand out with their TV cameras, and they take credit for everything that's taking place there. And that ought to be that way. If they come in with the TV cameras and give credit to the people that are on the ground working every day and still give the things, that's a different story. But true service isn't worried about the credit, is it? It wants to meet the need. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish between the small and the large service. The next one, self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Over the years, Debbie and I have been the recipient of some of that kind of service. We've had gifts of money given to us, and it's amazing. It was right at the right time. We needed it badly, and it was given anonymously. We couldn't even thank them. In some cases, we couldn't even figure it out. You try to. But those people weren't concerned about acknowledgement. They just felt they needed to meet a need, and they did. Praise the Lord. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. That doesn't mean we shouldn't count who's here or count the offering. We still need to do that. We should keep track of who comes to Christ. Those things are important. Listen to that again. Self-righteous service is highly concerned with results. I know of a church that no longer exists. They hadn't had a youth group in years. And there was a young woman in the church reaching the youth of their community. And there were those that wanted them not to use the fellowship hall because they might scuff up the walls. It's no wonder that church is dead. Those things shouldn't happen, but sadly they do. I've also heard in the same issue, this church is still alive, and the leadership of the church didn't accept what the person was saying, but there was a person complaining about reaching the college students down the street because they don't put enough in the offering. It's amazing. Here you have young people that need Christ, who are future leaders, and you don't want to reach them because they don't have money right now? It's nuts. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. It's fun when you see somebody with the right gifts of the Spirit. I had a woman in one of my churches that was always helping really needy people. She just found them. And she would give honest to goodness great help. But others in the congregation would join in some of those situations she'd bring to our attention. But she just had that ability to find the need. And she was willing to step in and meet that need. And the Lord can help all of us see some of those needs. But as we learn to live within our gifts and our mixes that way, we can help each other with that. I like it when somebody points out, hey, I just met this person over here and here's this need. Because I may have missed it completely. And they can bring the rest of us in to help with that. The family that we're helping for the Salvation Army or whomever that is, that's one of those opportunities we have to help those who are underprivileged in our community. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. Oh, I skipped one. Sorry. This is a good one. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. I'm sorry. I did do that one. Hold me to these things, okay? That way you can go to lunch. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. And boy, Jesus is our example of that, isn't he? There were so many times that he was exhausted. He'd been ministering. And he shows up in another place, and there's this crowd longing for his attention. And so many times in Scripture, it says he had compassion on them. And he met their need as well. There were those times Jesus went off into the hills and prayed. He found those times. But when there was that need, he went and he saw him and he had compassion. How many times do we get a phone call or somebody just runs into us and there's a need? We need to be willing to drop that. I've mentioned before that I kind of run on an agenda kind of thing. I have a list most days what I want to do. And it's amazing how many times the Lord interrupts that list. And about the second time, I finally learned to say, okay, Lord, I get the idea. This plan's out. I need to be over here and deal with that. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. If you think about the people that you believe are living the Christian life well, you probably know a couple people, their lifestyle is just helping people. One of my dad's close friends, when I started driving and bought my first cars about college time, I bought the cheapest cars you can get. Rusty, didn't work well, and this friend would give time to fix large portions of my car without charge, giving up most of his Saturday just to help. We know those kind of people. And the Lord says, maybe that's you. Maybe you're that kind of person and just don't know it yet. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need, even when to do so would be destructive. True service can withhold the service as freely as perform it. We learned this lesson the hard way when we first started sending short-term missions to El Salvador. El Salvador has a lot of need. And our people would go down there with all this kind of stuff. And there was one orphanage, they just kind of take that stuff. Well, it was a woman and her husband that ran this orphanage. And the husband was working long hours on another job so that they could kind of get there. And we actually hurt their relationship by dumping all this stuff on them. There's ways to get around it. In fact, there's a book, if you're interested, When Helping Hurts. There's ways to help that don't demean somebody's self-worth and what's happening in their own family systems. We can help them. And sometimes we have to withhold all that we could give in order to make progress so that there's a relationship where they can receive it with dignity and honor and continue on. Self-righteous service fractures community. Sometimes a person sees a need, jumps in and does it without talking to the person in charge of that area. Just talking to them can eliminate a lot of hurt. True service, on the other hand, builds community. Things as simple as decorations. If there's somebody in charge of decorations and somebody else has this idea, oh, this would be beautiful, and they take their decorations down and put their own decorations up, I know where that caused some major hurt. Thankfully, I wasn't the pastor of that church. But it was a sad thing where if they'd have just talked together, it could have been dealt with. True service builds community. Another area that you see this happen, some of you may be peacemakers. I had an elder in my last church that was a peacemaker. It took me a while to learn to trust him because there'd be some kind of conflict, especially on our board. And he'd come to me and say, I'm going to go talk to them. And at first I was like, are you going to make things worse? But I learned, I don't know that it's a gift of the Spirit, but he was a peacemaker. He could sit down with them and work through it, and suddenly there wasn't a problem anymore. And when I learned over the years, when he came to me and said, I need to talk to so-and-so, I prayed with him and said, go. Because he was just a peacemaker. And we need those in the church as well. So, we're to serve one another. But the way that it works well is to keep in step with the Spirit. The way that we keep in step with the Spirit is to confess when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, repent of that sin, and turn around and step with the Spirit. We need to die to our own agenda, our own agendas and our plan for life, and yield to Him. And He will fill us with His Spirit, and we'll see magnificent things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You call us to serve one another. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to keep in step with Your Spirit, to walk in step with You, empowered by You. May we be truly Your faithful people. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust you'll all have a wonderful Thanksgiving day. We're kind of excited. Our kids from Ohio and our kids from Minnesota are coming in. We'll get to see the whole family. We're excited about that, and I trust you each have a blessed Thanksgiving.